But they come to Ezekiel seeking the Lord. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 14, verse 1. Father, I thank you, Father, that you will give us wisdom when we ask. And so we ask, Father, that as we've gathered together tonight, just to be in your word, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you help us to see the parallels and what is taking place? And Lord, help us to identify any idols that we have in our own lives, Lord. Whatever it might be, it could be a relationship, Lord. It could be a pleasure, Lord. It could be our need for security. Whatever it might be, Lord, take those idols and remove them. Open our eyes, first of all, to see them. And then, Lord, give us the desire to repent and to turn from them, to denounce them, Lord, and to turn wholly and completely to you, Lord, in trusting you. Where else would we go, Lord? Help us to learn the lessons that Israel had to learn the hard way, but we'd rather learn them from the historical record you've given us, Lord, not to have to experience any of these things. Yet it would, we'd be foolish not to admit that our land, our nation, our people are full of idols in their hearts. So speak to us tonight, Lord. We desire to be that remnant, Lord, that you've called. Our election was won by a vote of one. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are the elect. Why, I don't understand, don't know, but I am so grateful. So speak to us now, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders, these are the elders in Israel, came to Ezekiel and sat before him. They went to his house. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was speaking on behalf of God. And they come to him seeking to know what's going to take place. Who is going to run for the presidency in 2024? Is Trump going to win again? You know? And God cuts right to the chase and says, why are you bothering, concerning yourself with these lesser things when there are some very serious concerns in your lives? Very serious concerns about that which sits in the throne of your heart, right? So here's what it says. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, now Ezekiel's is not speaking based upon his knowledge of God and what he knows of God previously as he was doing. Now God is going to speak right through the prophet. These are God's words. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before them, that which causes them to stumble into iniquity, into sin, into evil, into wickedness. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? I mean, how offensive that must be to God, right? That they're worshiping all of these other gods. They have all of these idols that they place within their heart, their passions that are contrary to God's will for their life. And now they come to God and they want God to give them wisdom, give them understanding, and help them to be rescued from their troubles. Bring us back to Israel, Lord. Make Jerusalem great again, Lord. It's as hypocritical as we are today, isn't it? Now, you know, I don't know how much corruption there was in the election. I'm sure there was some. But what the election really displayed for me is how absolutely lost the society is. People's hearts are so far removed from where they need to be in their understanding of God, the one true God, Jesus Christ, and his will. It's amazing. Some of you, I'm talking about this nonsense that's going on in Sinai, right? And that's going to affect the whole world. This is the beginning stages, you see, of the One World Religious Movement. But what happened in Montana? I think it was Montana. There was a referendum on the ballot that got voted down. What was that? I'm sorry? Saving babies after they're born. Now, wait a minute. Why would any civilized society, decent society, God-fearing society, not want to care for babies after they've been delivered? And that was a legislation just to make sure that babies who make it out of the womb and they survive, a botched abortion or whatever the case may be, that the law will state they have to provide that child nourishment, hydration, whatever medical care is necessary to sustain their life. Now, we're not talking about California. We're not talking about New York. We're talking about Montana. And the population of Montana said no. Now, I was shocked at that. You know, that's a flyover country. You know, middle America, supposed to be conservative. No, if you peel back the veneer in our country, over even those who claim to be conservative or even claim to be Christian, what's underneath there isn't good. And God sees all of that. God sees the idols that we establish in our hearts, and there's no wonder why he doesn't answer our prayers. Should I be sought of these people whose hearts and lives are so far from me? That's what he's saying here. And isn't that true today? Or am I just imagining this? Help me if I'm wrong, because I'd like to know if I'm wrong. No, it's true. Should I be inquired of them at all? Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Listen, I know what's going on in your life, and I'm going to answer you according to what's really taking place in your heart. And you're not going to like it, you know. They came for one reason, but God's going to... You remember, who was that man that came to Jesus, that secret disciple who came by night? Nicodemus. He presented himself as inquiring for one thing, but God knew exactly why he was there. And this was good. And God revealed what was in his heart. His heart's desire was, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus told him the truth, because he knew what was in his heart. You must be born again. But the Bible reveals to us many passages where God knows the heart. As I've shared with you before so many times, we were talking about this at lunch, weren't we, Miss Susan, John? That you need to listen with your... Because your ears will deceive you, but your eyes won't. Eventually, the way in which people live their lives and those passions and pursuits that they have will reveal where their heart really lies, won't it? We were just talking, Mark and Darren and I, just before the service, and I was just stating that, you know, you mentioned that Pastor Danny Hodges loves to fish, right? And I used to be a fisherman and an outdoorsman, a hunter, and I used to do, I mean, I couldn't wait for the trout season to begin, couldn't wait for hunting season, but I haven't done any of that since I've been here. I mean, we're going through the photo albums, you see all the deer we killed, you know? Goodness, you know? But all of those pursuits, passions, desires, they kind of fell by the wayside for more important things that the Lord would have me do. And isn't that true of you? You know, you might have had some pursuits and some passions and some desires that, you know, even you might have found your identity in to some degree, but now God has just had you lay it down because he's got something more important for you to do. I remember when I was laying in the front yard with a broken leg and a broken ankle after I had my motorcycle accident, and the Lord said, will you stop now? Will you just stop? I got more important things for you to do than ride this motorcycle. I said, okay, Lord. And I haven't ridden since. I sold both my motorcycles, and I said, Lord, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. We need to be about the more important things of life. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, and Gail can tell you, just a few years ago, in my heart's desire, my mind, I wanted to go move to North Carolina. There's an individual I'm really fond of in North Carolina. And he's got some property, and he would say, why don't you come up, you know. And I started to entertain that in my mind and in my heart. But whose will was that? Mine. The Lord said, no, I didn't tell you you're going to go anywhere. I didn't tell you to move. You're exactly where I want you. And when I want you to move, I'll tell you. You know. And don't let your heart go anywhere that your body hasn't, right? If I planted you here, then you stay here. And then it's, okay, Lord, that's what you have for me. That, you know, I'll enjoy my son for an eternity in heaven, right? But I started to imagine how sweet it would be to be part of his fellowship, to be under his ministry, to help serve him. But that's not what God has for me. Right now, he's got me here until you kick me out. You know. You know what I'm saying to you now. And was that a legitimate desire? Sure, but was it appropriate for me? No. And so we need to listen, those idols, they creep in there so slowly. Just incrementally. And all of a sudden you wonder, how did my heart go from there to here? So you need to be very, very careful. Take heed to yourself and guard your heart. You know, even those beautiful grandchildren that the Lord blesses us with, we can't make idols of them. You know? I often wonder, you know, I used to say all the time, when I have grandchildren, I'm relocating because I want my grandchildren to know me. I want them to know their grandpa. He said, okay, if that's the case, you ain't having any grandchildren. Now, everything he does for us is good, isn't it? All things work together for good. But make sure you're not deceiving yourself with some desires that you know, they may be acceptable for other people, because they're okay, but not for you, because God has something more for you, something different for you. And then there's those blatant desires that are completely inappropriate for us that we should never entertain. That's an idol, you see. Nothing, no pleasure, no comfort, no desire before God and his will for our life. Yes, they allow their idols to stumble them into iniquity, into sin, into rebellion, into transgressing God's will for their life. And then they come to the prophet and they expect the prophet to speak to them. Why, the Lord will answer them. I'll answer them according to their idols. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me, and by their idols. You know, rather than take them by the throat and shake them, you know, he's really revealing what's in their heart. Let me tell you the truth. I know what's happening, and boom, grabs their heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We know we must believe in our heart, not our head. My desires will always, always trump reason, won't it? My lust, whatever it might be, will trump reason. So you got to be very careful that your heart and your head are aligned to God's will for your life. That was not the case here. God knew it. God reveals it to them. I will not be mocked. Your sin is finding you out, and I know exactly what's in your heart. That I may seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, return, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. Just turn back to me. Draw near unto me, I will draw near unto you. Return unto me, I will return unto you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And for weeks I've been saying, you know, as we're, everybody's getting so excited about the midterm elections, It's clear, fiscal conservative, social conservative, religious conservative America wanted prosperity and security, but they didn't want a revival. Change my heart, O God. Make me like you, O God. And why isn't the nation even now crying out for revival? Mitch McConnell? I mean, Politics is such dirty, dirty, dirty business, isn't it? Could you ever put your hope in politics or politicians or government? No, never could we, ever. There's only one government we can put our hope in. The government sits upon his shoulder. Verse 7, if anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers, now these are the aliens who come in and become proselytes, they embrace the God of Israel, or the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer by myself. Don't worry about the prophet talking to you. I'm going to talk to you. Oh, boy. Bad choices always lead to bad consequences. I mean, it's not hard to determine that when you start making the right choices, you start to receive the right consequences or results of those choices. When you continue to make bad choices and expect something different to happen, that's insanity, isn't it? But how many people make their decisions, their choices, based upon their desires, rather than what they know to be true? Someone asked me what my opinion was of the series, The Chosen. Very dangerous, very deceiving. Now, this new season of The Chosen, I've been reading about it, it's going to become very ecumenical. It's playing right into the hands of what Satan is doing and bringing about this one world religious system. It's going to play right into it. But those episodes are so inspiring, so emotionally moving, so heart-throbbing, but they defy what I know to be true in my understanding of the Bible, of theology, soteriology, pneumatology, Christology, all of those subjects that I should be studying and know well as a Christian so that I can spot the error immediately. But how many people are being led astray? Who's the director of The Chosen? You don't know, that's great. That's wonderful, you don't know. Precious little lambs. Dallas Jenkins. He thinks that Catholics are Christians. Mormons are Christians. Everybody's a Christian. Is that true? No, no. What do they deny? Or they don't want to seem judgmental or legalistic or pharisaical because they don't want to blatantly state that there is but one way. And that one way is Jesus. Oh, but as I've shared with you before, and you're going to see it more and more, our world, our culture hates truth, and the truth that they hate more than any place else is biblical truth. They hate the exclusivity of Christianity, that Christ is the only way. That's what's happening in Mount Sinai. That's why they have to rewrite the Ten Commandments. They'll come up with some blasphemous. Verse 8, I will set my face against the man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Hey, the result of his choices of embracing this idol and being such a hypocrite and seeking me at the same time, I'm going to expose him to everyone. Everyone's going to know about him. Do we have any of those situations that you can think of? I'm sorry? No, I'm talking about right now. The hypocrisy was in the heart, but they were displaying themselves as being religious, spiritual. And then God said, oh, no, I'm going to reveal what's really on. You're going to be a proverb. Everybody's going to be talking about you. Oh, boy, there's a good example right there. Robbie Zacharias. Ted Haggard. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on, can't we? Why? Why? Because there's so many today. Listen, the leaders are simply representative of what is taking place among their audience. Not a congregation, not a communion, the audience. Their hearts are so hypocritical and their hearts are so filled with their idols, their inappropriate desires and passions and loves beyond Christ. Is that not true? Well, be careful, okay? Guard your heart. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, this is a false prophet now, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him among my people Israel. When did God ever use a prophet to deceive a hypocritical leader for their destruction? Who? Yeah. Micaiah, Ahab. To deceive Ahab, to bring Ahab into battle, to destroy Ahab, and he destroyed the prophet at the same time. So that's what he's saying. If there's a seducing prophet that's seducing my people, I've allowed it to happen. I've allowed it to be so because of where their hearts really lie. The poor, corrupt leadership that we have in government, in business, in the church today is a result of what's happening in the hearts of the people. You understand? You go back and read Isaiah chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and it's precisely what he gives of people whose hearts are not really given over to him. And I don't need to give you the statistics anymore. I don't need to tell you the 9%, the 6%, the 2%, the 2%. But listen, numbers don't lie. Does God need your money? Does God really need your time? Does God really need your talents? No. But why do we need to give our money, our time, our talents, our life to God? To show our devotion and our love to him. Hey, we got married, right? December? What was the date? You're going to break my heart now. You don't remember. You better go out and buy me something good tomorrow. It was December 6th. December 11th. That's another day. Yeah. December 6th. What year was it? 2008. There you go. See, you remember. You do remember. So if we got married December 6th, 2008, and I said, listen, I love you, but, right now I don't. For a number of reasons, I just can't be with you right now. I got other things I need to do. Would I really be displaying my love for you? No, not at all. No. God chose us, elected us, so that we would be with him. With him. Our primary purpose is to be with the Lord and just display his glory and our love and devotion. Now, if we say, I got too many things to do, things that I'm justifying in my mind are for you to spend any time with you right now. Okay? I love you. I'll get back to you. Okay? Is that really displaying my love? No. And some people exchange the busyness of their life or even church activity for really what should be a life of devotion to the Lord. I've been doing this for a little while now. And it is an obstacle. It is a distraction. To what? To my time with the Lord. Believe it or not, it is. I'm sorry? We have to get away and get alone, right? Yeah. So he's going to allow the prophet to induce them, and he's going to judge both. Verse 10, and they shall bear their iniquity, and punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who has inquired of him. Oh, my. Have you seen? It's nauseating. It's sickening. Have you seen these false prophets on TV? And how they repeat themselves and their craziness. What shocks me, what absolutely shocks me, first of all, you see the idiot, the moron, and what they're doing, and these theatrics they're going through, but the multitude of people that are swept up into it. What in the world? Where's your brains? Where's your understanding of God? It is so blatantly wrong, and they don't know it. Oh, my. What happened in chapter 10? I'm sorry? The Lord departed. Ichabod. The Spirit of God departed from Israel, left the temple, came out of the Holy of Holies, the holy place, out into the inner court, the outer court, across the Kidron, gone. When does he return? When Jesus came in and made his triumphal entry. How many years was that? from 586 BC until about 33 AD. Wow. How many millennium was that? How many centuries was that? How many centuries was it that God wasn't involved in the worship of God in Israel, and they had no idea? They had all their false prophets, all their false teachers. All that hypocrisy survived all of those centuries, and nobody was aware of it. And when the destruction came, and under Titus, the general within Rome, he's going to destroy Jerusalem now. He's tired of the rebellion and their stiff-necked attitude, and God was using Rome to judge them. Where did all the Jews run to? The temple. Lucky Charms, Lucky Charms. Believing falsely that somehow they were God's people and God was going to save them. And God was going to secure his house, his temple. He hasn't been in the house for centuries, and they had no idea. That is so much like... I grew up a Roman Catholic. And in the city I grew up in, if you were going to go to church anywhere as a Catholic, you wanted to go to St. Anthony's. Beautiful church. Gorgeous chapel. It was dead. Spiritually dead. Oh, you have all of the incense, you have all of the statues, all of the stained glass, and it, you know, you walk in and it smells sacred, it looks sacred, wow, so big, grandiose. But God's not there. It was all so hollow, it was a sham. For centuries, how long did the worship take place? Whether it was the Anglican Church throughout England, or whether it was in Europe in the cathedrals, the Catholic cathedrals throughout all of Europe, was God there? No. How long did the Inquisition go on? Where they were murdering true Christians? A remnant? How long did that go on? How long did that go on? 1,000 years. You believe that? The Inquisition, the murder of Christians by the church, by the Catholic Church, went on for 1,000 years. Where was God? He wasn't in their hypocrisy. He wasn't in their idolatrous hearts. He wasn't in their churches. Do you see what masquerades for worship in so many contemporary churches today? Is that worship? No, it's not worship. I mean, listen, I'm not purposefully being judgmental. I'm trying to open up your eyes, and you need to go out there and open up the eyes of other people. Of really what's taking place, because it's repeating itself, and the judgment that Israel suffered under this hypocrisy, this idolatry, is the same judgment that's going to be suffering this nation. Do you recognize how close we are to a nuclear war? We are closer to a nuclear war than when I was in high school and we had the Bay of Pigs incident. You remember the Bay of Pigs? How many remember the Bay of Pigs? Yeah. What was that all about? Russia setting up missiles in Cuba. And Khrushchev took off his shoe. And what did he do with it? He banged on the table, on the negotiating table. And what did Kennedy tell him? You remember what Kennedy told him? You can bang your shoe all you want. You don't remove those missiles, you will not have a Russia to go home to. He told him. We're going to bomb Russia out of existence if you don't remove those missiles. Well, they didn't call his bluff, did they? And he wasn't bluffing. No. Aren't we so proud of our strong leader who met Xi Jinping the other day? Oh, man. Don't let me. No. Back to the text. Yes, verse 10, they shall bear the iniquity, the punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned. Anymore with all of their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Now, it'll be through this adversity, it'll be through the suffering that God is going to bring them back to him. Aren't we glad that God uses a multitude of things to really bring our hearts where they need to be? Will you allow him to do that? Do you pray that? Lord, do whatever it's going to take so that I'm more devoted to you than I've ever been. Do whatever it's going to take, Lord, so that I'm really committed to you, whatever that might be, Lord. Is that your desire? And sometimes, far too often, most often, there's a suffering associated with that. With the way in which God will draw you closer to him is bringing you through some very personal suffering or tragedy. But in that, you're either going to reject him or you're going to run to him. And he's causing Israel to run to him through this. Good times produce weak men. Weak men. Weak men produce difficult times. Difficult times produce strong men. Strong men produce good times. Good times produce, and so it goes on and 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 on. You could trace it. You could follow it. We're in one of those periods where we have weak men who are bringing upon us very difficult times. Now, it may be the last time that cycle goes on. Verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Wait a minute. Didn't Abraham negotiate with the Lord? Lord, if there were 50 righteous men, would you destroy the city? I said, of course, no, the Lord of heaven and earth, he's fair. I know I wouldn't destroy the city for the 50, sake of the 50. And then he said, how about 40, 30, 20? Bill's not here tonight, but Bill and I were negotiating with the paving people. Well, Bill was listening to me negotiate with the paving people out here. We have to pay the bill. And the guy, the owner says, are you a used car salesman? I said, no. I said, hey, it never hurts to ask. And for the Lord, you ought to make a donation. Why did I go there? Let's see. Yes, Daniel, Job, Noah. If these three were in there, they'd only save themselves. Because when Abraham got down and he was so confident there was at least 10 righteous. There has to be at least 10 righteous men in the city, so I don't have anything to be concerned about. So he went back to his tent and had a nice lamb sandwich and went to sleep. Were there 10 righteous? No. How many were there? One. Did it save the city? No. Now God is saying, even if these wonderful men, and they all had something in common, Noah, what was the situation with Noah? I'm sorry? Preacher of righteousness. All of the corruption that had taken place because man had mingled with demonic entities to the point to where the genetic makeup was contaminated, corrupted. That's really what happened. The sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, mated with the daughters of men. They saw them, lusted after them, and somehow, I don't even want to think about it. But they produced these Nephilim, right? Half man, half God, half demon, really. And God had to flush the whole place because the whole gene pool of the human race was contaminated now. But there was only one who was righteous in his genes, in his generations. That was Noah and his family. And all Noah was able to accomplish doing was saving his sons and their wives and his wife. Now, how many times have I told you fellas, and I'll let you in on a little secret, ladies, because normally what goes on Saturday mornings at the men's study stays at the men's study, right? But I tell the fellas all the time, listen, the culture is gone, it's lost. Get over it. Now what you need to do is you need to double down and you need to save yourself and your family. That's what you need to do. These are desperate times. You need to act desperately. Sharing your love for the Lord and your love for those who you have stewardship over. So Noah did, a preacher of righteousness, 120 years. Who listened? Not until the flood came, right? Then it was too late. It's too late to say you're sorry. It's too late to say you're mine. You have found yourself a new love. And that's what happened, didn't it? Yeah, and that's what's happening today. How about Daniel? Daniel's devotion, who did he save? Chapter 2 of Daniel, what happened there? His three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, that's not their names. What are their names? Mishael, Hanani, and Azariah. There's a young man coming now. His name is Azariah. Do you mean Azariah? His father named him Azariah after one of Daniel's amigos there. The father's name is Andrew. Did you meet them? No. Hey, let me encourage you once again. On a Sunday morning, when we have new folks among us, stop greeting everybody you're comfortable with and go greet somebody you're not comfortable with. How many of you looked at the YouTube video of this past Sunday during the meet and greet time? Anybody? No one? Not one of you? So we had four young people back here. Anybody realize we had four young people never been here before? How many? No, four of them. Four of them, and there were two others, but they weren't together. The pastor knows. I take account of my flock. So one of the young men, his name is Nick, another Saint Nick. Huh, we got two Saint Nicks. Wow, what a Christmas it'll be. So one of the young men, Saint Nick, now, I don't think you can see it now because it's no longer on the YouTube portion of our video. But during the meet and greet, when John Michael tells everybody to stand up and greet somebody, he stands up over there and he's doing this. And nobody's greeting him. He's trying to get somebody to say hello to him.
Or he was just waving.
No. He was. I was watching him. He's a very outgoing fella. Met him when he came in. But he's back there doing this. And for the longest time, and then Mike, you went over and said hello to him. Was it you? Somebody went over and said hello. Pat, I know you spoke to him, Pat. But listen to me. I know you love each other, but love some other people too, okay? Don't be so comfortable that you just talk to one another every Sunday morning. Our fathers, children are many. Our family is huge, isn't it? And there's always room for more in our hearts, in our communion. You know, make those among us who come and visit feel welcomed. I can't tell you how many times I'm a little, and you know, I shouldn't get upset because you love each other so much. But you love each other so much, you just like talking to each other. Is it true?
Yeah.
Well, stop it. And start loving the people that God brings here, besides y'all, right? I don't want to get frustrated about it, because it's just an act the way you love me. So that's why on Wednesday nights, I sit here and I watch you meet and greet one another for 20 minutes. And Friday night, we'll have the 3 hours where you can get your full of all our fellowship, right? Because we love it. We're fellowship junkies. But be mindful. And I have to tell some people sometimes, you know, I say, well, please, yes, I want to talk to you, but I want to meet these new people. So I excuse myself and I go. I'm not trying to be rude. So if I've done that to you, don't think I'm rude. But I think I have a responsibility and obligation to go say hello to somebody who's new here, you know? And don't interfere. Don't distract me. Don't run interference when I'm trying to meet some of those new people. When we get home, I'll talk to you, I promise. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Yeah, so please be mindful of that. And we have to think about it. We have to be proactive about that. You know. I guess we're only going to do 14 tonight. So Daniel saved his three amigos. Noah saved his family. Job, who did Job save? By his righteousness, who did Job save? Who? I don't know if he wanted to save her. Curse God and die, husband. I don't know if I'd want to be married to her. Go to chapter 42 of Job. Job is just before Psalms. Chapter 42, last chapter, Job. Job, book of Job. That's what I called it when I first got saved. My wife laughed at me. My wife Roberta laughed at me. She said, no, it's not Job, it's Job. Oh. You know, J-O-B, it's Job, right? Huh? Job. Chapter 42, verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have spoken of me what is not right, as my servant Job has." So who did Job save? His three friends. They weren't comforting, though, were they? No. A lot of times, you know, our friends mean well, but they really don't represent the Lord the way they should. So you got to be very discerning. You know, there is wisdom and there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Just make sure your counselors are connected rightly with the Word of God and with the Lord, so you're getting good advice. Amen? Yeah. So, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. No one is delivered by our righteousness either. You know, remember, fellas, when we were in Jeremiah? Jeremiah basically said the same thing. I think it was around chapter 15. He said, even if Moses and Samuel were here, it wouldn't save you. Right? We're not saved by anybody else's faith in the Lord, are we? No. God doesn't have any grandchildren, does he? He just has sons and daughters. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, this is verse 15 now, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man can pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. A worse condition than it was when Job actually was alive, when Noah was alive, when Daniel was ministering. And they knew about Daniel because Daniel had been a contemporary of Ezekiel. But what is God saying? Listen, it's not based upon your mother's relationship, your father's relationship, your husband's relationship, your wife's relationship. It's based upon your relationship to me, your salvation, whether God hears you or not, whether God works on your behalf. So we need to be very, very mindful. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would, I already said that, didn't I? Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it and in blood and cut it from it, man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, the pestilence, and cut off man and beast from it. Oh, boy. Aren't we glad that's never going to happen again? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. It is going to happen again. Revelation chapter 6. God's the same yesterday, today. God will not be mocked. The sin of this world will find itself out. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, the fourth seal. My Bible has a heading. It says, widespread death upon the earth. Verse 7, then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat in it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. One-fourth of the world's population. How many people on the planet? 8 billion. How many would that be? 2 billion. 2 billion. What does that leave? 6 billion, right? 2 from 8 is 6. Okay, look with me at Revelation chapter 9. The sixth trumpet, the angels from the Euphrates, these are demons, really. It says, then the sixth angel, verse 13 of chapter 9, sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Are they angels? No, they're demons who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill what? Oh, how many were left? 6 million. They killed a third of them. How many would that be? 2 million. How many have been killed in total? 4 billion. 4 billion. Just two judgments. 4 billion people. You think God's upset? You think the God of the Old Testament is wrath, anger, rage? Nothing compared to what this is. Lord, be merciful. Let's finish the chapter, Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 22, there's still hope, isn't there? Yet, behold, there shall be left in it, what? A remnant, a remnant. Someone who has been here recently, has been with us now for a little while, said, we were looking for a remnant church. I didn't hear that expression before, that people look for a remnant church. Have you ever heard that? I know about the remnant, but I never knew that people would be identifying certain churches as a remnant church. But that's a title we would joyfully accept, right? The remnant? That's what he's saying here. Look, verse 22. Yet, behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. Both sons and daughters, surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord God. His judgment is his last recourse, right? But will he be righteous when he judges? Before Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved, he was a rascal, and his mother told him, Charles, when I'm in heaven and I watch God condemn you to hell, I'm going to have one response. Righteous, Lord. Righteous are your ways. Whew. Can you imagine a mother saying that to her son? That woke him up. What is God saying here? Righteous are my ways. I was just in having to judge. God is bringing about a new world. It was a very loving thing for him to allow Noah and his sons and their wives and the grandbabies that they will have to go out into a new world where it wasn't filled with such demonic evil influence. Is there any doubt that our world and our culture is being inspired by demons? That there's so much of the evil that's taking place is so demonic. It's not an evil that is natural. It's a supernatural evil. And so I've shared with you, we'll close here, but as I shared this with you before, if you study through the New Testament, you go through the Old Testament, there's not too much demonic activity. Here or there, some of it in Daniel, but not a lot. You get out of the Old Testament, you have that intertestamental period of 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and all of a sudden you jump into Matthew, and what shocks you?
There's demons everywhere.
What is going on? There's demonic activity everywhere. Why? Why was there such a crescendo? Why was there such a heightened activity demonically? Because the Christ was coming, the first coming. Why should we be surprised that now, just before the second coming of the Christ, that this demonic activity is so increased? It's exponential, isn't it? And it's so blatant now. Where's that? Where'd they have the halftime show? They had the bull, and it's just so obvious. It's so in your face. And yet they don't even see it. The world is dancing with devils, and they don't know it. But we take heart. Why? Because there is a remnant. And we want to know. We want to take heed to ourselves and guard our hearts so that we know that we know that we know that we're that remnant. There's no higher or greater joy than to know that we have that absolute assurance that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, that we are encapsulated in his love for us. Isn't that wonderful? Sunday's message, you know, we saw, you know, John didn't become the apostle of love at birth, did he? No, it was something that happened progressively, right? We saw John. you wouldn't have liked John too much when he was a younger man, you know, in the beginning. You wouldn't have liked me at all if you said, I don't know if you like me now. But you know what I'm saying, so knowing the sanctifying Christ-like work that's going on in your life brings such assurance. And don't ever, ever, ever hold any part of your heart, your desires, your love, away from the Lord. Give him everything and watch him work. Watch the joy that will flood your soul, the peace that you have. Amen?